Well, as we continue slowly to recover from COVID-19, we are also continuing to spend time in the sermon series birthed out of this pandemic. We're entitling the title, My Father is Trustworthy. Here's the thing, amidst all the uncertainty we face, let's not forget our Father is totally trustworthy. We might be a bit shaken on that, and I don't want us to be. Let's look at Psalm 125, first two verses this morning. The psalmist writes, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Jerusalem, the mountains surround her. And the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever." What a great passage of affirmation. I want to say something about trustworthiness in general this morning. Let me begin with this. Did you know that ESPN used to have an ultimate couch potato competition? Some of you all may have been contestants for that. In January 2010, the Chicago Tribune reported this. Let me just read it. Jeff Miller from Chicago breaks Guinness World Record for competitive sitting, wins third straight title. "It's all about determination," said Miller, who watched TV sports programming for 72 straight sleepless hours. Miller, 26, bested three other competitors and pushed himself beyond the Guinness World Record for nonstop viewing. ESPN's Brian Hanover said, "Most people have no idea what it takes to win. They don't understand the endurance it takes to stay awake and control bodily issues. Jeff is a pro." He is a pro at sitting for 72 hours and watching sports on television. Here's the thing that I want us to kind of focus on is this man had a passion. He had a conviction. He felt strongly. In fact, he won the title at doing nothing. He was the best at watching television for 72 straight hours. But I want us to focus now on his passion, because when it comes to following the Lord, when it comes to religion, many times we're impressed with people who have a strong passion. You know, it may be some weird religion, it may be some other world religion, and we look at them, we think, man, his or her conviction is stronger than mine. His passion is stronger than my passion. And in some world, that causes us to pay attention to their religion. Now listen to me, here's the point. Conviction doesn't matter. Passion doesn't matter. Here's a man who had a strong passion for watching television. When it comes to religion, many people have strong convictions and strong passions towards something that is not worthy of their passion. Does that make sense? People can have a strong passion and a strong conviction about a totally false religion. In fact, there are groups ranking in the millions and millions today who have a strong passion and a strong conviction toward religions that are completely empty and completely false and mean nothing. That's not the case with us. We have a passion and we have a conviction toward God, who is very real and very trustworthy. So I don't want us measuring the trustworthiness of our God based on our passion or our conviction or the strength of other people's passion or conviction. Are you with me? This morning, I want us to think about God's trustworthiness. God is absolutely and totally trustworthy. Now, let's begin with this. We can trust what our Father says. This is what our Father says. The Bible is the Word of God, or if it's better for you to look at it this way, the Bible is the voice of God. God speaks through the Bible, and we can trust it. We can absolutely trust it. Have you come to a crossroad in your life yet where you face this? Have you come to the point where you've kind of wondered, can I or can I not trust the Bible? Should I or should I not commit my life to what God says here in the Bible? Is this really God's Word? Now, I want to tell you, I came to this crossroad when I was in my first year of the seminary. I really had to kind of face this. I really had to kind of face, am I going to believe what's said in the Bible or am I not? You all down here are graduating from high school. Are you going to believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God or not? I kind of came to that point. Now, I'm a little bit embarrassed to share this with you, although this was a long, long time ago, a long time before I met you. But here's what I came to. I struggled over this. I mean, I believed it was the Bible. I believed it was Scripture. But whether or not it was the inerrant, infallible, absolute, total, complete Word of God, I kind of struggled with that. Here's what I came to. I thought about the 12 apostles. And I thought, you know, these were good men. These were honest men. These were men who had totally committed their lives to following the Lord. These are the men who wrote at least the New Testament. Am I going to believe them or not? And I thought, you know what? These men went to their grave without taking back a word they said. They were faced with execution unless they took back what they'd written, and they didn't. They felt that strongly about what they had written. Now, this may be naive to you, and you may think, well, that's just such a naive position, but here's where I was on this. I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to believe them. I'm going to believe them. I'm going to believe what these good, godly followers of Christ wrote. I'm just going to believe them. I'm just going to commit myself to it. And that's when I came to it. That's when I came to it. Now, over the years, I'll say this, I've come to a more sophisticated presentation of my conviction when it comes to the Bible being the Word of God. These days, now when people ask me about the truth of Scripture, I say to them something like this. You know, the Bible is divided into 66 books written over a 1,300-year period by 35 men from totally diverse backgrounds. You know, from kings to shepherds, from PhD-level people to tax collectors, from medical doctors to fishermen. It was written by this widely diverse group of people. It was written in three languages on three continents. And with all that diversity, there's no substantive disagreement, all of Scripture. And, this is called the scarlet thread, and with all that diversity, they maintain one central theme through all those 1,300 years and all those three continents and three different languages. They maintain one central theme, and that is that an all-powerful, loving God is working to redeem sinful man to himself by offering his own Son as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Lamb of God, so that humans can now come to him, put their faith in Christ Jesus, and receive abundant life now and eternal life to come. I'll tell you what, that's what I believe in. That's quite a statement. Now, let me say this. There are some that want more proof than that statement. And there are many, many proofs. And I'm just going to give you five, but there are many proofs. You may want to write these down. We can trust what he says in Scripture, and this is why. First of all, there are dozens and dozens of documentation. There are thousands of ancient hand-copied documents that prove the consistency of the Bible. There are more documented documents defending the accuracy of the Bible than any other historical document. Number two, archaeology. Every excavation site and artifact uncovered there in the Holy Land further proves the reality and the truth of Scripture. The reality of every person, every event, every place is further proven by archaeology. Number three, the life of Jesus. The historical life of Jesus is documented by Jewish writers, and Jewish writers have no motivation for proving Jesus. And yet Josephus and many others prove Jesus. In fact, Roman historians do. Here's the Roman historian Tacitus. He wrote, Christus, that's Christ, Christus suffered the most extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. They're writing about Jesus. Proof number four, prophecies. The Bible contains hundreds and hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, prophecies that have been fulfilled in the nation of Israel and in nations surrounding Israel. These prophecies have come true. And then so many more dozens of prophecies that were fulfilled in the life and times of Jesus, his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. How does one explain that? And then finally, changed lives. I've talked about this, I think, for the last three Sundays. You can't argue with a changed life. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, agnostic, atheists who put their faith in Jesus based on what's said in Scripture, and their lives have changed. You can't argue with a life that's changed, transformed. Writer James Chapman created a list of the most read books in the world over the last 50 years. The Bible is number one at 3.9 billion copies sold in the last 50 years. Number two were the works of Mao Zedong at 820 million. Now, I had to use my calculator to calculate that out. That means the Bible sold five times more copies than the number two. I just want to say this to you, and I'll get off of it, but I enjoy this. You can trust what God says in this Bible. It is trustworthy. It is trustworthy. When we're talking about the trustworthiness of God, our Father is trustworthy. We can trust what our Father does. Listen to this passage again. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Jerusalem, the mountains surround her, and the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. If you trust what our Father does, you cannot be shaken. If you trust what our Father does, he surrounds you forever. Forever, that's a long time. The most vivid application of this truth today, of course, is the coronavirus. I cannot imagine what God's doing in the midst of the coronavirus. I've thought about this. People have asked me about it. I don't know. I have no idea what he's doing, but I know this. It's not important that my imagination grasp what God's doing in the coronavirus. You know what? It's not important that he helps me understand this. It's not important that God labor over trying to communicate to you and to me what's going on with this. God can't explain it to us. Our minds are just too small to accept this. It would have been foolish for me to ask, you know, God, what's going on? Many of you will remember 5 years ago, 4.5 years ago. I had my heart valve replaced. My aortic heart valve was replaced. Now, just before they put me under the anesthetic to go in the surgical room, they came in and asked me if it was all right with me if some medical students watched the surgery. And I said, sure, I won't care. I'm asleep. What do I care if they come in? Don't let them touch me, I guess, you know, but yeah, I don't care. And I thought to myself, you know, if I had been one of those medical students, it would have done me no good to ask that surgeon, hey, what are you doing now? You know, what's that thing right there? What's that blue thing over there? What is that, doctor? What are you going to do with that scalpel? What are you going to cut? Show me what you're going to cut. At some point, the doctor would have said, get this guy out of here. Right? It's not incumbent upon him to explain to me everything he's doing in this surgery. I trust him. I did trust him. You don't have to explain to me, doctor, what you're doing. Just do it. Just do it. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. It's not incumbent upon God to explain to us what's happening in the midst of this coronavirus. You wouldn't understand it anyway. I wouldn't understand it. I'm just going to trust. I trusted the surgeon, and I'm going to trust God. He's my Father. I'm going to trust him. You know what my counsel is to you in the midst of this coronavirus? Trust him. He's not going to try to explain to you what he's doing. He's not going to explain to us why he's allowing this to happen. I'm not suggesting he's doing it, but he's allowing this to happen. Why? Why, God? Why are you doing? Just explain this to us. And God says, no, you can't understand anyway. You wouldn't understand anyway. Trust what our Father does. Here's one last thing. We can trust in our Father's love. Now, this is a little more personal than trusting what our Father says and what our Father does. What we're talking about here is learning to depend upon our Father's great love for us. There in the last half of the second verse, the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. Two things there. His people, that's those of us who have given our lives to Christ, and he surrounds them. He surrounds you. You know the beautiful thing about this? Our Father's love does not depend on our worthiness. It doesn't depend on our performance. It doesn't. Our Father's love doesn't require that we deserve it. Praise God. Praise God. He just loves us. He just loves us. Walgreens down the street here is kind of our mini grocery store. It's where we go if we just need a few items and don't have to go to the big grocery store and fight the crowd over there. So I went to Walgreens to pick up some emergency items. And of course they're doing like all the rest of us. They have the floor measured off there in 6 feet distances. So I'm behind a young woman with her baby in a baby carriage. Now, why did she come with her baby? I don't know. I'm sure it was an emergency. She needed medication, nobody to watch the baby. I don't know. But she was there with the baby in the baby carriage, and she had her mask on. The baby was getting restless, so she picked the baby up. Just as she had the baby in her arms, they called her to come to the cash register. So she's holding this baby, small baby, not infant, but a small baby. And she's trying to take care of her transaction there with the baby in her arms. Now, the baby is gripey, bad mood, tired, and starts crying. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but the baby's in such a bad mood, the baby starts slapping the mother in the face. And she's like, God bless you, mothers. I know you've been through this. You know, she's trying to avoid getting slapped in the face while she's doing the transaction. The baby's pulling down on her mask. You know, just giving this woman fits. The baby's in such a bad mood, so tired. You know what the mother did? She did not slap the baby. She did not spank the baby. She did not scold the baby. You know what she did? She backed away from the counter there for a moment, You can wait. I've got some more important business here. She knelt down and put that baby in the baby carriage. She talked sweetly to the baby. She gave the baby a bottle, and the baby was soothed. Now, I have no way to explain that behavior. It's irrational. The baby didn't deserve that. The baby did not deserve that act of kindness and love from that dear mother, but that's what the baby received anyway. And I'm just saying to you, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. It's not based upon your performance. You can cry and moan and kick all you want, but God your Father, by your faith in Christ Jesus, has an enormous love for you, and He's going to express it in many, many ways in your life. You can expect our Father to love you. And you can expect our Father to demonstrate His love for you in many undeserved ways. You know why? Our Father is trustworthy. Your Father is trustworthy. You can trust our Father. You can trust your Father. In the midst of the coronavirus and all the uncertainty that's going on, you can rest in His lap and trust our Father. In the midst of the difficulty you're going through in your life, as unexplainable as it is, as perplexing as it is, as painful as it is, you can trust our Father because our Father is trustworthy. Your Father is worthy of trust. Don't let all this confuse you. He's got all this under control. He doesn't have to explain it to us. We just rest back in His arms and trust Him because He's our Father and He loves you. You okay with all this? Good. Pray with me. Father, forgive us for ever doubting Your letter to us. Forgive us for putting this under the microscope and looking for errors and looking for mistakes that just aren't there. Forgive us for ignoring the fact that after 3 millennium, You're still using this letter to change and transform lives and prepare Your followers for eternity. Forgive us for questioning what You do. Forgive us for insisting that You explain life to us. We're so small. Our little minds are just so very incompetent and small. Forgive us for even expecting You in some small way to appeal to our minds and explain life to us. Forgive us. And forgive us for ever questioning Your great love for us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for demonstrating Your love. Help us today to just rest back in Your arms, put our eyes on Your face, and recognize that You are completely trustworthy. Now keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I hope those of you at home have your eyes closed. Let me just speak to you for a moment. What's at question here today is not God's trustworthiness. He's our Father and He is trustworthy. What's at question here today is regarding our relationship with our Father. Are we trustworthy? Can He trust us? Can He depend upon us? When He turns around, looks behind Him, does He see us closely following Him? Does He see us depending upon Him? Or does He have to look for us? Our Father is trustworthy to us. Let's be trustworthy to him today. Father God, draw us to you now this morning. Speak an important, deep, profound, transforming word to our hearts. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.